We are in a series on Luke 15, and we've looked at it for a couple of weeks, and we've got more to go. We're going to be experts at Luke 15, looking at it from every angle. There are three parables in Luke 15, and today we're going to zero in on that last parable, the parable of the prodigal. Would you pray with me as we open the scripture together today? God, the words that you wrote, that you gave us in your scripture, the stories that we see as we read about the prodigal and the lost sheep and the lost coin are relevant today just like they were 2,000 years ago. And God, this morning I'm just reminded that you were speaking to a group of people in Israel, in Jerusalem. And we pray with the psalmist for the peace of Jerusalem today. God, that that the grace that you gave us in your scripture would abound, that God, that you would protect those who are in great danger and broken. God, that your peace may rest on that nation. And God, we thank you for your words, that these are words that speak healing and truth. And today I pray that we would hear them, and we would not just hear them, but we would get them, and we would grasp hold of them. God, that they would change our lives, that you would bring healing and truth to us through your word. And most of all, Father, would you help us to actually live it out? We pray this in your name. Amen. This parable is one of a lostness and recognizing when you're lost. And recognizing when you're in a place of lostness, recognizing when you're in trouble. And it occurred to me, I'm not great at that. I don't always recognize when I'm lost or when I'm in trouble or when it's a bad idea and I should bail. I was thinking about a story this week. It just kept coming to me. I've told this story to you before, but a couple years ago, I took my family hiking in Colorado, and we were going to see moose. And I knew we were going to see moose because people told us, on that trail, you go on that trail, you'll see moose. And so, of course, we would. And even the map had a little picture of a moose on the trail that we were going on. And so I got everybody all, you know, ready to go. And the littlest guy at that time was still in one of those backpack things, you know, overweighted on it. He was a little bit too heavy for it, but we're going to make it work. And got everybody all loaded up. And in the car on the way to the trail, the teenagers started complaining, right? That's when the complaining started. Do we have to do this? Yes, we're going to see moose. It's going to be incredible. It's going to be an experience you talk about forever. And we get there, and we get everybody out, and we start going down the trail, and the teenagers are complaining, and before long, the little guy that's up here on my back is starting to cry, and I mean, then he's just lost it, and he's flopping all over the place, and I can't balance myself with the backpack, and he's snotting everywhere, and Cammy's going, maybe this wasn't a great idea. Yes, this is a great idea. We're going to see moose, you know, and the older ones start at it, and there's a fight going on, and then before long, someone's bleeding, not because of the fight, but because they tripped on, but somebody's always bleeding, you know, and there's blood, and there's crying, and the gnashing of teeth. Rain is now coming down, you know, and I'm like, we're going to see moose, and finally, 2 hours into a quarter-mile hike, we're on around the bend there, and lightning starts, I kid you not, just starts hitting the side of the mountain that we're on. I mean, just everywhere. It's just hitting trees around us. And finally, with lightning striking the mountain, I was like, maybe this is a bad idea, right? Maybe it is. We did not see moose that day. We went home, and it was a bitter defeat. But I it takes forever for me to recognize that I'm lost, that I've blown it, that I'm on a bad course. Today we're going to read through the parable. We call this the parable of the prodigal. We're going to read through this parable, and we've done sections of this over the last couple of weeks, but today I want to read through the whole thing. So it's going to take us a minute, okay? This is in Luke chapter 15, but I want you to get the picture of the whole parable, and I want you to listen with ears for when he recognizes that he's lost. And then what does he do once he recognizes this? This is Luke 15, and we'll pick it up in verse 11. Luke 15, 11. Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' And so he divided his property between them." Now, that's just one little quick line, but Pastor Diana last week told you that in order for that to happen, if a son comes and says, "I want my inheritance," I mean, that's a huge, it's like saying, I'd like for you to go ahead and be dead now. And then they'd have to actually sell that part. It wasn't like they just had it sitting there. They had to sell that third that this son would be given. And so he does it. He sells it. He gives it to the son. Now, not long after that, the younger son got together all that he had, and he set off for a distant country. And there he squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in the whole country, and he began to be in need. And so he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. This is a Jewish boy who was told, you don't do much interaction at all with those outside of the faith. You especially wouldn't go and work for them. And it's really, really a scary thing to even live among them, but you definitely wouldn't go to that outsider, to the Gentile, and work for them. And for sure, you wouldn't end up with their pigs. That's an unclean animal. This is the lowest of the low. But here he is, and he finds that he is so hungry. He longs to eat even what they're feeding the pigs. Verse 17, when he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' And so he got up and he went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, the father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. And he ran to his son, threw his arms around him and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fatted calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And so they began to celebrate." Now, that's half of the story. We're going to do another half. Remember, Jesus is telling this story. It's a parable. He's not saying this really happened. He's giving an illustration to a group of people. He was talking to the Pharisees. The Pharisees were the religious people. They were the true believers. They were the ones that longed to follow God. And he was talking to them when he told this story. And he starts to talk about the other son. And as he's doing so, he's really talking to these Pharisees. Listen, this is verse 25. "Meanwhile, the other son was in the field. And when he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. And so he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. 'Your brother has come,' he replied. 'And your father has killed the fatted calf because he has him back safe and sound.' The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, 'Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. You never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fatted calf for him?' 'My son,' the father said, 'you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we have to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.'" It's an incredible story. And we're going to keep looking at it from different angles over the next couple of weeks. But I wanted you to pay attention to this time, this place in the story where he suddenly recognizes where he is. You know, the last couple of weeks, 2 weeks ago, I told you that the first two parables, that was the story of the lost sheep and the story of the lost coin, those, when Jesus was telling those to the Pharisees, they would have had an issue with those. The stories were illustrating this return to God, and they were illustrating God's grace. But in any story of reconciliation in the Jewish tradition at the time, they would have been looking for three things to have happened. There needed to be three things for reconciliation. The first was that a person had to recognize that they were wrong and admit it. They had to say, I'm wrong. I'm a sinner. I've broken trust, or I've done whatever. They had to admit that they were wrong. The second thing that they had to do was pay restitution. They had to actually, we have a lot of record of this. It was expected that you would make a list of all the things that you had broken or done wrong or how you had wronged others, and that you would work off that list. You would make restitution of all the things that you had done and fix them, because that's the only way for reconciliation. Then the third was that you had to promise that you would never do this again, and you had to be sincere about it. Hey, you know, I'm changing my ways. I'm a new person. I'm not going to do this again. You had to convince them that you wouldn't do it again. There were three parts of that. And in those first two parables, you don't see any picture of that at all. I mean, the lost coin is just found. It doesn't admit wrong. It doesn't say that it's going to pay off its way or anything like that. Same thing with the sheep. The sheep, the best that the sheep does is allows itself to be found. But there's no more to that. And so the people of that were listening to this story would have heard that, and they have thought, man, this is grace that's extravagant, it's beyond reason, and they would have thought, man, this grace, I don't even get it. And yet this third story has some of the echoes of that tradition in the story. You can hear the echoes as you listen. You're kind of given an inside scoop into what this lost son is thinking. And as he's thinking, you can hear him thinking through, admitting that he's wrong. And as he rehearses his speech, he's going to admit that he's wrong, and he's going to tell his father, I'm just going to work for you, and I'm going to pay it off, right? And that's what he's going to say to his father, because that's what you have to do. You have to make restitution. So he's thinking in his mind, he's going to make restitution. He's going to promise he's never going to mess up again. Now, because of God's great grace in this story, he doesn't even get there. But there is an important key point that happens in this story that's unique to the other two. He does come to this point in the story where he's in the pigsty, looking at the food that the pigs are eating, wishing he had at least that. And the scripture says he comes to his senses. Like he sees it. He recognizes that the decisions that he's made, that the behaviors that he's been involved in, the things that he thought were going to help him find himself have actually brought him to a trap. They've actually entrapped him and put him in a place where he can't get out of. The things that he's done with his life, it's actually been a trap, and it's a place of brokenness. And he looks around and he recognizes that he's broken. But he had to be desperate to get there. I mean, it was a desperate moment. You know, I'm not very good at recognizing when I'm lost. I'm not very good at recognizing when I'm broken or when things are wrong, because I'm actually great at like ignoring it. I'm actually great at telling a different story, you know. I'm great at just kind of walking around it but not looking at reality. The reality of lostness is a hard thing to see. This morning when I was driving in, you know, I came here for the 9 a.m. service, and then I had to go to Arlington for the 10 a.m., and then I was back here for the 11, and as I was driving in, my gas went from E to the light came on. And I said to myself, you know, I can make this, right? He's got me again. How hard can it be? God's not going to let me run out of gas on my way to Arlington. I'm sure I can. Now, somebody asked me, did you stop for gas? Yeah, I stopped. I did. I finally had to. But I could hear, you know, you ever hear that? There's conversation going on in your own head. I was in conversation with myself as I was driving in. You can make it, man. It's no problem, you know. And no, you probably should stop. That would look real bad if you missed a sermon because you ran out of gas. And And I decided it probably would be my car broken down. It wouldn't be out of gas. Like, no, it's out of gas, you know. And I'm just having this conversation all the way in, convincing myself that I'm not in trouble, that that's fine, that there's no problem. I'm a good self-convincer. I'm bad at reality. And this young man, he gets to this point, and it's a point in desperation. But whatever it is, he finally gets there, and he looks around, and he recognizes, and he says, oh, I've come to my senses. And he goes to his father, and the words he's going to bring to his father is, I have sinned, right? Did you see those words? I have sinned. And guys, those are some of the hardest words to say. I mean, I have sinned. I mean, that just carries with it all kinds of shame. And I have sinned. Those words I don't want to mention. And yet he has this hope, beyond hope, that those words will actually open the door to new life. That those painful words, I have sinned, actually open the door to restoration and reconciliation. Now, something else happens. He doesn't just see that he's in this desperate place. He doesn't just recognize that he's lost. It says he stood up. I like that language. And he headed back to his father's house. That's the biblical definition of the word repent. We call it in Scripture to repent. That word means to turn, to change direction. That's what it means. And so he repents. He goes, all right. I'm broken. I recognize it. I'm going to stand up, and I'm going to head home. Some amazing things happen because as he heads home, his father comes rushing out to meet him and greets him with a grace that he never could have expected. He had no idea. He didn't know that this grace would be there for him. But there was a grace that he couldn't even fathom. He wasn't even sure if he should come home, but his father longed for him to be home. His father gave out this grace. That word prodigal, it means you spent lavishly. That's what the word actually means. And there's a play on the language here, because who spent lavishly? Well, he spent lavishly getting himself into a terrible situation, finding himself in a trap of sin and brokenness, and yet his father spends grace lavishly, and this father comes out and just greets him with grace. It's an incredible thing. But there's a big distance between being down in the pigsty and recognizing just how lost you are, and standing up, like to head home. It feels like 100 miles, right? Because I'm worried about what the repercussions of that are. Because I still find myself in the battle of telling myself I'm okay and I'll be fine and we'll work this thing out. I'm worried about the shame. You know, the culture of the day in Israel was an honor and shame kind of culture. Everything really revolved around that. Do you honor your family or do you shame them? And so everything that you do, you kind of are on the risk of bringing honor to the family or shaming the family. It really mattered. It mattered kind of in everything that you did. And so in that day, there were a lot of ceremonies and traditions that were built around that. One was called kazaz. Kazaz was a common ceremony. We can read about it all throughout the history there, around the time of Jesus and even on later. Kazaz was a ceremony that would happen if you shamed your family. If you shamed your family and you tried to come back, someone from the family or the village would come running out to you. It wouldn't be your father. They would spare him that. He would be off in his home away so he couldn't see it. But someone would come running out to you with a clay pot. And in some of the tradition that we can read about, it said that it would have burnt beans in it. I guess that's the most rancid thing. Anyhow, you know, burnt beans in the clay pot. I don't know what was behind that, but they would come running up with this clay pot to the young man who had shamed his family, and it, right in front of his feet, they would throw it on the ground and it would break. That word kazaz means to be cut off, and it was a ceremonious way of saying you are cut off. You're cut off from this family. Like, you've shamed the family, and now you're no longer part of us. You're an outsider. And I just imagine that what would be going through a young man's mind as he finds himself down in the pig's sty and cleaning up for the pigs and realizing how desperate he is. And yet if he stands up and heads home, he's going to face that shame. He's going to have to face the shame of like, I lost it. I went the wrong direction. He's going to face the shame of somebody running up and shattering this pot at his feet and recognizing that he's cut off. That's what he's getting up to. Somehow he has faith and hope, and he's getting up in the face of this shame, and he's got to overcome it. He's got to say, I'm going to turn and go home. And the scripture gives us a story. He goes home. And then it says that his father, when he saw him a long way off, came running out to him. It's an incredible detail. Why is the father running to him? Because he's going to beat whoever's coming from the village with this clay pot, right? He's not going to let that shame happen to this son who he so longed for. He comes with this extravagant grace. The son doesn't have to pay restitution. No, he's given grace. It's this amazing, amazing thing that happens in Scripture. God calls us with his grace. We know it's there. We can see this story. We can see the end of the story. We know that there's this grace that has called us, this grace that is for us, this grace that longs for us to come home. And our job is to respond. But that response seems so hard because we got to view and recognize that we're in a place of lostness. And then we got to stand up and turn. God wants to shower this grace on us. And then out of that grace, he calls us to live a new way. To live a way that is not full of sin and brokenness and finds ourselves in entrapment. But it's this beautiful story. This God who longs for his son to come home. And who longs for each one of us to be restored. It's incredible. And it's only half the story. Right? Because the other half starts talking about that other son. Remember, he's talking to this group of Pharisees. That's who was at the table when Jesus was telling these parables. And they might have recognized that someone that had gone off to find their way would get lost. And that made sense to them, at least. And they might have been upset that the grace was so lavish, but they got the idea that kid's lost. When Jesus starts talking about this kid that stayed home. And he actually did the right things. See, the Pharisees were people that tried to live by the law. They did everything they could to live by the rules that were given to them because they wanted to honor God. And so he's talking to them. And as he tells that story, he talks about this kid who sees his brother coming home and suddenly anger seeps in. And you know, if you're looking at it, you're like, well, why does he care? I mean, why does he get so angry? Right? Well, he gets angry because that son had done what was right. If the younger son was lost because he was trying to find his own way and he got into behaviors that entrapped him, the older son had earned his way. He had done all the right things. And if you do all the right things, the math should add up. Then you deserve the honor that should have been given to you. And this younger son had kind of broken the system and broken everything. And as he looks at that, this older son said, you know, I've done the right things. I've added up. I've do the math. You owe me this. What he doesn't recognize is that he too is lost. He's lost in a different way. He's not lost by going to find his own way and getting into those behaviors. He's lost by trying to earn his way. In either story, though, what happens is the relationship is broken. The younger son takes off to the far country. The older son won't come into the house. Did you see it? There's all kind of relational language that's happening there. The older son stands outside the house. They say, come in. He won't come in. Same father. The father who ran to the younger son runs out of the house to talk to the older son. The older son says, I've done everything right, and it should add up. But this way of earning your way is just as broken and just as lost. And as the story ends, we don't have any resolution. You can imagine Jesus telling this story. He says the older son was standing outside and the father's saying, come in, come in. And then he just stops. And you imagine him looking at the Pharisees, looking at the religious people, the people that, you know, these are the good guys. And wondering, do they recognize their lostness? Do they recognize that their faith had become just an equation where they're trying to earn their way, that their faith had become ritual and not relationship? What happened, seeped into them, was anger. And the question is, will that older son, will he see it? Will he recognize it? And if he recognizes it, will he stand up and turn towards the father? Will he head into the house? Will he respond to the incredible grace of the father? Pray with me. We're going to sing together. God, as I think through different times in my life, I see myself lost in so many different ways. God, there are times when I feel like I could recognize I've just run far away and gotten myself into all kinds of mess. But God, there are other moments where I don't even recognize it. I don't even see it. And yet my relationship with you has been broken and I veered off. So Father, would you help us as a church to recognize our lostness? And God, would you give us the words to say, the words that bring life, those words, I have sinned? And not just in a general way as we say, yeah, we're all sinners, but God, to be real about where we are in our life. And call us back to you. That we might enter back into the house. God, that we might know your embrace. We pray all of this in your name.